Good evening. If you will turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. Having considered the first 11 verses this morning, we turn this evening to verses 12 through 15 of the first chapter. Remind you that we are about to hear the word of the Lord, so let us hear it and receive it as such. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would not keep your word from us, but that with clear and simple explanation, you would cause your word to go forth, that it would take root in our hearts, Lord, and that we would be diligent against all those things that seek to tear it out of our hearts, that seek to draw us aside, that seek to supplant the word of God with the word of men. Grant this evening, O Lord, a ready listening ear. And please, whatever else, may you speak this evening. Be it in thunder or whisper, flame and fire. However you will, Lord, speak to your people by your word, through your spirit, for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the history of the church, Satan has done his very best to hinder the work of God's people. He is, in one sense, doing what he's been doing since the very dawn of time. He's always trying to come in and to steal away the seed of the word that falls upon the ground, that seed that is scattered, as the Gospel of Matthew tells us in Matthew 13. And Satan comes and he tries to see to it that this word that is planted, this seed that is scattered, won't take root. It won't grow in the hearts of God's people. He comes and he brings a trial here or a temptation there. He exacerbates a vice or a habit. He works with our natural infirmities, or he stirs up this or that desire to the end that sin is harvested rather than gospel obedience. Now, that is not to say that we all are somehow helpless victims, that we're victimized by this devil who seeks to snatch away the seed, but so often we are willing accomplices in this. Well, in times past, such as the one that we've been opening up here in Haggai, we see the purpose and the aim of the devil, we see the purpose and the aim of sin, is that through fear and through intimidation, the people of God may be lulled into a sleep, into an apathetic stupor, into a graceless procrastination, so that they would declare against the word of God and against the will of God, the time has not yet come to build the house of God. Now, having this morning set your heart upon the way, upon your ways, I intend this evening to preach to you about preaching, or rather to give a sermon about sermons, or to say it another way, we intend from this text this evening to give instruction by both example and command on how it is that you and I ought to hear the word of God. What does that look like? What does it look like when the hearts of God's people are made soft soil for the receiving and the believing of the word that he declares so plainly and so clearly? This isn't a subject that we enjoy talking about very often. It's not a subject preachers enjoy preaching on very often. It's kind of strange to tell people how it is you are to hear the word of God. Nevertheless, it is a part of the full counsel of God, and so we need it. And it is clearly revealed for us here this evening in Haggai chapter 1. What we have here, congregation, is a remarkable display. A remarkable display of something that begins to happen. Something that begins to happen in the hearts and the lives of God's people when the word is preached and it's blessed by the Spirit and it's received by saving faith. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Well, Haggai, congregation, is such a wise reprover. And in the verses that we've read, he is met with a listening ear. And so tonight, I would ask for your listening ear. And I would call upon faith, wherever it is, in whatever measure, in whatever degree, to receive this evening the word of God as it is read and as it is preached. And I call upon faith to receive it as such. This evening we are going to deal with this text under three primary points. First, we're going to look at these people in their obedience. Then we're going to look at these people in their fear. And then we're going to consider the marvelous work of the Spirit of God. So in the first place, let us follow these people in their obedience. It's worthy of our consideration this evening to note at the very outset what a remarkable turnaround we have in these verses. Haggai, who is a very precise writer, you'll note that from what we've read, he is constantly noting who the word is coming to, and especially the time that the word is preached. Well, he notes here the time difference between his first appearance to these people when he came to them and he said, "Set your hearts upon your ways," and now when these people begin to yield obedience. Look there in the first verse. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, to Joshua. And then if you look at verse 15, we find that these people begin to yield obedience on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. What we see here is that in a matter of 24 some days, in a matter of a few weeks, these people have a remarkable turnaround. That very call of God that had come to them as he brought them back from exile, that very call that they had ignored for over 15 years, the disobedience that they had so freely lived in is reversed radically in 24 days. Well, we need to hear that tonight because some of us need to be rebuked. Some of you have sat under the word and read it your entire lives and you're still not hearing it. You're still not hearing it. Will the people of Haggai's day rise up against you? But we also need to be reminded, even as we are reproved, that so long as today is, it is never too late to yield obedience to the will of God. Congregation, it's a very hard thing to hear the word well. That's why Jesus told his disciples, take care how you hear. Well, I want to be very clear about two details that we see here. The first is that these people obeyed the voice of the Lord. We see that in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. All of them, from the greatest stations and highest offices in life, down to the smallest person among these people, Haggai tells us all of them obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And when you think about that, what that means for us is that as the prophet comes to these people are fully persuaded that the message that was just preached to them 20-some days ago was the message of God Himself. It was the message of God Himself. And brothers and sisters, this is the first order of our business when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Word of God, to realize and to hear in it that God Himself speaks. I recently read a news article of a man who is paid tens of millions of dollars every single year to go around and talk about his expertise. Talk about the field that he is supposedly just brilliant in. And in many ways, he's a master orator. And people flock from all around the world to hear this man deliver one speech. Because they've decided, well, here's a man of authority. Here's a man who knows what he's talking about. Here's a man who's giving us an important word. And so companies and businesses and organizations pay him hundreds of thousands of dollars to speak for an hour. And people come and they sit spellbound as he speaks to them. Well, rightly did the Apostle John say, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Congregation, you need such a conviction. To be fully convinced in your mind and in your heart that what we have in the Word of God is not simply the words of men. It is not simply the traditions of men or the reflections of men. It is not the histories of men or the songs of men. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of the one who dwells in transcendent glory. The one who was and is to come. The eternal God who is ever blessed in and of Himself. And to think as you come to this Word that this God who dwells over all has condescended to us to reveal to us something concerning Himself and His will in these words. In the Bible that you hold in your hands, in the Word that is read from this pulpit, in the Word that you read in your family worship, in your private devotions. It is not the word of men. But it is the Word of God. And in our culture and in our generation, do we not need a much greater confidence of this fact? The Apostle Paul rejoiced when the Word was accepted. Not as the Word of men, he says in 1 Thessalonians, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves this evening, that is far harder for us to do than we are prone to admit. It is far harder for us than we want to admit to come to the Word of God and to hear the voice of the living, the only, the true, the triune God. But we need to be persuaded. We need to be powerfully convinced. Because when you are, and when you receive that by faith, it transforms all of your Bible intake. This is God's Word, and we cannot come to it lightly. We cannot instruct our children from it complacently. We cannot cherish it in our own prayer closets unless we are convinced it is the Word of God. And these people in Haggai demonstrate for us. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They were persuaded. The message they heard was from Him. Well, the second detail I want us to consider under their obedience is that the voice of God came through the prophet Haggai. We see that again in verse 12. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. As the Lord their God had sent him. These people realize that the prophet who comes to them, though he is a mortal man, has a divine sending from the Lord their God. And so the words that he speaks, the message he proclaims, the word that he declares is to be received not as the word of men, but also as the word of God. I want to be very clear this evening that we don't believe in the continuation of the prophetic office as we have it here in the Old Testament. We don't believe that the Lord prevails upon men in the way that he did in the Old Testament, giving men direct revelation. Unknown revelation to make known to the nations and to the people. But there's a certain emphasis on this verse that it's not just Haggai the prophet, but it is Haggai the prophet who has been sent by God. And so while we don't think that the prophetic office still exists, we must declare openly, we must be persuaded, we must continue to remember that the Lord our God still sends men. He still sends men to speak his words, to be heralds, to be declarers, to be ambassadors and proclaimers of the word of God. And they're called preachers. And we see this. The Apostle Paul bears this out in Romans chapter 10 so very clearly. When he says these words, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then Paul says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see the sequence there that Paul is building? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how is it that they're going to call? They're going to call upon the Lord when someone goes and preaches the word to them. And who is it that will preach the word? It is those who are sent. Those who are sent to preach the word. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is a beautiful passage about the ministry of preaching. About the way in which our God ordinarily works to bring his word to bear on the hearts of those who are not saved and on those who are saved to the building up and the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. Now the word is preached. The Bible is preached, congregation. When it opens up God's attributes, his mercy, and his justice, his love, and his kindness, his judgments, and his wrath. The word is preached. When one who is sent discovers Christ in his person and in his work, in his offices and in his prerogatives, in his promises, in his privileges. The word is preached when the Spirit is held forth in his comforting and his convicting work, when the Spirit is held forth in his direction and his witness to the truth. The word is preached when the marks of God's children are made known. The word is preached when it uncovers and reproves and threatens for sin. The word is preached when it answers doubts and fears, when it makes a powerful persuasion on the hearts of people. The word is preached when the law and the gospel are unfolded in all of their beauty and in all of their splendor. The word is preached when all of this happens by being faithful to the Bible with suitable application to the condition of the hearers, for their conversion and their edification and their salvation, and all for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy what preaching is: reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's preaching. And to the world it is a foolish thing. To the world it is a silly thing. To many, even within the visible church of Jesus Christ who profess the name of Jesus Christ, preaching is ridiculous. And so in our own day, in our own land, and in our own culture, preaching is being replaced by gimmicks and by anecdotes and by stories, and by man-made words of human invention. And that ought not to surprise us to any degree, because we're told that it's the foolish things that reprove the wise, and it is the weak things that shame the strong. And at face value to the world, preaching seems to be the most foolish and weak thing. And yet we declare that God has sent men to bring forth the word of God. And these people recognize it. Here's a man sent by God. Here's a man who speaks the words of God. And they obey. They yield obedience. Well, now for a little while this evening, let us dwell on the fear of the people. Our second main point, the fear of the people. We read that again in verse 12. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Now, the fear that these people are experiencing, the fear that Haggai attributes to them, is not that fear that the Apostle John speaks of when he says, there is no fear in love. The Apostle John is contrasting there a loving relationship between a father and a son as opposed to the fearful relationship that exists between a master and a slave. And he says that type of slavish fear has nothing to do with Christianity when you are a believer and you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the fear that Haggai is speaking of here. When we read that all the people feared the presence of the Lord, that word really means that they respected or they had a reverence. That these people came to behold the majesty and the glory of God. That fear of which wisdom teaches is the beginning of all knowledge. And you see what a display this is for us. What a remarkable thing this truly is. These people hear the word of the Lord. They hear it preached by a prophet. And through the preaching of the word, it is as if the very presence of God is there among the people and they fear. They have a holy respect and a holy reverence as if God himself was present with them face to face. They heard the word and they feared. It's a beautiful picture. And yet, how many things hinder us when we hear the word or when we read the word? So that we don't have such a fear, such a reverence for the word of God. Pride can come in the way. As we read the scriptures, as we look at the Bible, and we refuse to fear, we refuse to hear in it the voice of God. Sometimes guilt hinders us from fearing the Lord and the word as we ought. Sometimes anger. Sometimes criticality, a critical spirit, is one of the quickest ways to kill the effectual means of grace that the preaching of the word is. I'm not talking here about that discernment that we're encouraged to have, but just a spirit of criticality. Sometimes just simply being slow to listen and wanting to be quick to speak will hinder having a right fear of the word of God. Sometimes it's distractions. Other times it's preferences. Well, the man who is preaching, he's too plain, he's too simple, he's too loud, he's too quiet, he doesn't smile enough, he frowns too much. And we have all these preferences and all of these opinions so that we don't receive the word in fear. Sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes it's just plain dislike. Other times it's a minimalistic view of preaching. At other times, it's a failure to receive and to apply the word as we ought. You see, all of this congregation is a failure to fear the Lord. All of this is a failure to receive the word as it is revealed in the Bible, as it is preached, with the fear and the trembling and the reverence and the respect that we ought to have for it. And it's a sobering reality. And one that needs to sink in tonight, that there may be some in my hearing of whom it may rightly be said, his voice you have never heard, and from the prophet Isaiah, indeed you hear, but you understand not. So what does it mean to fear as the word comes? As the word is received, what does it look like to fear? As though the presence of God himself was in the midst of his people. Well, let me draw for a moment from the well of Scripture. I don't like rattling off lists, but I want you to see tonight how much Scripture actually speaks to this. What a right, fearful reception of the word truly looks like. So I'm just briefly going to give you seven characteristics. The first is that to fear the word as it is revealed is to receive it in tenderness and in humility, or rather in sensitivity. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, God speaks to the king of Judah and he says these words, "Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place." God is commending the king of Judah for the way in which he received the word. He received it in fear, and that meant that he received it in tenderness, and he received it in humility. In Acts chapter 17, we read of those to whom the apostle Paul ministered, the Bereans. And we read that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. To fear the Lord in the word of God is to receive the word with eagerness and with discernment. It means to receive the word with attentiveness. In Luke 19, verse 48, we read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to stop Christ from ministering, but listen to why they couldn't. All the people were hanging on his words. They received that word with attentiveness, hanging on every syllable that came from his mouth. To receive the word in fear means to receive it in gentleness. In James 1:21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." To receive and hear the word in fear means that we do so with respect. Isaiah 22, verse 2. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humbled and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." To receive the word in fear means that we hear it with perseverance. James 1, verse 25. "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And seventhly, to receive the word in fear means to receive it by faith. It is faith alone, congregation, that is the one ultimate necessary requisite. Without it, you cannot hear. Without it, you cannot receive. The author of Hebrews says of the people of Israel, "For good news came to us just as to them," or rather, "the gospel was preached to them as it was to us, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." It is by faith that you hear the word. It is by faith that you embrace the promises of the word. It is by faith that you yield obedience to the word. It is by faith that you tremble at the threatenings. It is by faith, congregation, that you hear and you receive the word with fear and with trembling. It is by faith. And we see in all of this, and there's so many more things that we could go to, what a difficult thing it truly is to receive the word, to hear it correctly, to hear it rightly. It is no easy thing to hear it well. And I want to ask you tonight, does the word to you seem to go without effect? When you read your Bibles, when you do your family worship, when you come to church and hear your pastors preach, do you leave with a sense that the word has done nothing for you? Then I submit tonight the question, could it be you? Not for a lack of power in the word. It's not for a lack of effect in the word. It is for a failure to receive these things by faith and to fear, to reverence the word as it is read and as it is preached. And this shows us tonight why it is we need the Spirit. This brings us to our third point. Oh, how we need the Spirit. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, when we read that the Lord stirred them up, that he was present with them, I think we have much freedom here to understand here that this is a function, an operation, a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is stirring these people up. How do we know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Apostle Paul says that these things are revealed to us through the Spirit. That it is the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God and reveals them to men. That it is the Spirit of God who gives us a spiritual mind to receive the things of God. It is the Spirit of God, and it is one of His highest offices, and it is one of His greatest glories. That it is the Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, who reveals to us these things, who stirs within us to receive the Word as it is preached and as it is read. And this fact is notable for two reasons. And the first one that I want to draw your attention to is that it seems to raise a question in our minds, doesn't it? What question would that raise? Well, it may seem upon a first reading that Haggai really has this quite backwards. Haggai says first that the people heard, that the people obeyed, that the people feared, and then he seems to imply that it was only then that the Lord stirred in his people and aroused his people to carry on the work and the will that God had revealed to them. It's as if he's flip-flopping the cause and the effect. Seems that way, doesn't it? After all, the natural man cannot hear, the natural man cannot obey, the natural man cannot fear God. We know that he must first be aroused and quickened and enlivened by the Spirit of God. His ears must be opened, his eyes must be opened before he can receive the things of God. Do you see the question that this seems to pose? First they obeyed. First they feared, and then, and only then, the Lord began to stir in them. Well, what you need to know tonight, congregation, is that it is the Spirit of God who does these things. But he does it by the means of the Word. There's something here going on behind the scenes that may not seem readily apparent to us at first. Here in the first 11 verses that we considered this morning, Haggai comes to these people with a message. Set your hearts upon your ways. Why does God's house lie in ruins while you build up your houses? Haggai speaks that message. And by the blessing of God, quite literally, that word becomes a living word. And where that word meets with faith, where that word meets with the fear of the people, the reverence and the respect that they have for God, where that word meets with belief, it begins to accomplish the very thing that God commands of his people living according to his will. It accomplishes the very thing he commands. And the Spirit is stirring them up, but he is doing so by the means of the word that is preached. And this is an incredibly important point for our own day. Our own day that thrives upon religious experiences. Our own day that is always looking for a work and a revelation and a manifestation of God that is not according to the Word of God, but that is some supernatural, extraordinary event. How many people have based their lives and their callings upon what they perceive to be the will of God, and yet it's never directed by the Word? You see, what's going on, what we see here in Haggai, is that the Spirit, God, is working through the Word, and as that Word is preached, and as it is received by faith, it yields obedience. And the more that these people, the more that we yield ourselves to God, the more He stirs our hearts up to render to Him the obedience that He requires. The more He arouses us to action, to pursue His will, to cast off former sin, to contend and to strive and to press on to do the will of our Father in heaven. Congregation, He does that by the Spirit working through the Word. And we desperately need that truth engraved upon our minds. The Spirit stirs His people by the means of the Word, which secondly shows us tonight, and this is so clear, the great necessity that you and I have for the Spirit's blessing, for His work, that we might read the Bible rightly, that we might hear the preached Word correctly. How we need the Spirit of God in all of our meditation and in all of our worship, private, family, and public. You see, without this, without the Spirit, we have nothing. The Apostle Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Well might the Apostle Paul have said, "Who am I? I am nothing without the Spirit of God." Well might the prophet Haggai have said in his own day, "Who am I? I am nothing without the Spirit of God." And the greatest preachers who have ever lived, from Chrysostom to Jonathan Edwards to Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, "Who am I? I am but a servant," but it is the Spirit who gives growth. It is the Spirit of God who animates. It is the Spirit of God who fans into flame the affections and the passions. It is the Spirit of God who causes the voice to thunder. And it is the Spirit of God who causes the voice of preachers to whisper. It is the voice of God that turns the message we preach into an effectual means of grace to the conversion of souls and the building up of the saints in the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. And we need to see in this congregation, we need to see in Haggai the absolute and the utter dependence that we have on the Spirit of God. The dependence that this congregation has on the Spirit of God. The dependence that this pulpit has on the Spirit of God. The dependence that your Bible studies have on the Spirit of God and your door-to-door outreach. We need the Spirit of God, because if He Himself does not come and stir up the Word of God in our hearts, we will have nothing. Ours is a place of total and absolute dependence. dependence on the Spirit of God, whom the Father and the Son have given to their church so freely. And so let us pray for greater blessing. Let us pray for a greater demonstration of power. Let us pray for an effusion of the Holy Spirit in and by the word of Jesus Christ. Look what begins to happen. Look in this text at what begins to happen. Something begins. And what it is that these people begin to yield obedience to the will of God that they had scorned for over a decade. Congregation, that's what's needed in our own day. Gospel obedience. Gospel obedience. Do you want to do the kingdom work that we spoke of this morning? The building up of the kingdom. The building up of the house of God. Haggai is so clear, you do that by obeying the word. It's all right here. It's all revealed for us in these 66 books. We sometimes think that what we need are extraordinary situations. Extraordinary circumstances. I sometimes think that what we need are extraordinary revelations, a breaking of the heavens and a divine light coming down to reveal to us rapturous visions. We sometimes think that what we really need to be of service to the kingdom is some extraordinary service, some influential place of great leadership. But what we see Haggai revealing is that to be useful in the kingdom and to the building up of the church, it doesn't require that, my friends. What it requires is the plain and the simple and the ordinary day-to-day hearing and receiving and believing of the Word of God. Well, may the Spirit add His blessing. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains all that we need for life and for godliness, that your will is revealed so plainly and so clearly. And yet, Lord, how many prejudices exist in our own heart, how many obstacles and hindrance of receiving rightly this word in fear, to the end of yielding obedience. And so we pray, oh, we pray, Spirit, that you would be greatly pleased to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, to stir us up through the word to true gospel obedience. Be with us as we go from here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.